The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
I'm here.
This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So, if you want to hear about a census and a long journey to the city of David and a stable, a manger, and shepherds visited by an angel, I'm sorry, but you'll have to come back on Wednesday. That version of the Christmas story is only found in the Gospel of Luke, and we hear it every year on Christmas Eve. The Gospel of Matthew tells a completely different story. It says that the birth of Jesus the Messiah only took place because a devout and righteous man was willing to risk the scorn and the ridicule of his family and his neighbors. A young man named Joseph had entered into a legally binding agreement that he would be married to a girl named Mary. Because Joseph was righteous, because he tried hard to obey the ancient laws of his people, if his betrothed wife had gotten pregnant by some man other than him, then Joseph had to divorce her. His culture and the strict obedience of his religion demanded it. It even said that he could drag her to the gates of the town and have her and her unborn child stoned to death for the offense that she had caused to him and his family. The only way Joseph could allow this planned wedding to go forward would be if he took his wife's shame onto himself by claiming that he was the father of her child. Well, at first, Joseph had no intention of doing that. He had firmly resolved to have the marriage called off quietly. Mary and her baby could live somewhere, and Joseph could continue to be known as a righteous man. But then God stepped in. And like his Old Testament namesake, Joseph had a dream. Actually, the first of many dreams. An unnamed angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to claim Mary and her child as his own. Then the angel reminded Joseph of a story drawn from the ancient history of his people, of a prophet's words shared in a time of crisis about another woman and her child. Now, as we've discussed in our Wednesday night Bible study, the Gospel of Matthew loves to say that events in the life of Jesus fulfill the words of ancient prophets. And I prefer to use the word resonate. Events in the life of Jesus do resonate with things that God said and did in the past, because God has always been and will always be faithful to the people he has claimed as his own. So some 800 years before the birth of Jesus, the tiny kingdom of Judah was in trouble. Two neighboring kingdoms had joined forces to attack it, and the king of Judah, named Ahaz, was planning to ask the Assyrian Empire to come to his rescue. The prophet Isaiah wanted him to place his trust in God and God alone, and not in any earthly power. So Isaiah says that God is willing to offer Ahaz a sign in the heavens, like the signs that he gave to Noah and to Abraham to convince them to place their trust in God. Ahaz pretends to piously reject this idea because he has already decided to trust his political alliance. So God offers a sign anyway, a very intimate sign that shows how God knows each of us inside and out. Now, the original Hebrew says nothing about a virgin. It simply says the young woman is pregnant and will give birth to a son. Just as God knows about the pregnancy of an unidentified woman, God knows the heart and mind of the king. The woman knows that God is with us, but the king of Judah clearly does not. A child knows how to refuse evil and choose good, but the king does not. Now, God knows that down the road, this alliance that the king is determined to make is going to bring nothing but harm and devastation to the people of Judah, but God allows the king to make his own decision. Joseph is given the same choice: to trust that God is with us and that God will guide him through any hardship he has to face. The choice of following God's will for him or following his own will for himself. Every Sunday we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And both of those are going to happen whether or not we pray for them to happen. Our prayer is that we will get to play an active role in their happening. In choosing to follow God's will, Joseph gets to be a part of the divine plan. Now, if the Apostle Paul had known about Joseph, he might have used him as an example of the obedience of faith. In his letter to the Christian communities in Rome, which were made up of people from diverse origins, Paul is introducing himself to people who have never met him, and he's presenting himself as a friend to both Jewish and non-Jewish people who have embraced a faith in Jesus Christ. He says that he was called by God and set apart for the specific task of bringing the good news of God's love to the non-Jewish people of the Roman Empire, but he grounds that good news in the words of the ancient prophets of Israel. Paul probably knew nothing about the birth of Jesus. He lived before the Gospels of Matthew and Luke were written, so he only ever writes about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But like the author of Matthew's Gospel, Paul sees ancient prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Prophecies about his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection having the power to unite in love all of the peoples and nations of the earth. In the letter, Jews and Gentiles together are described as God's beloved. Our ability to love one another across the artificial boundaries and barriers of our culture, that is what draws us into the very heart of God. The gospel is the power of God to transform us into people who love the way God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us and sent his Son to save us. God is love, and those who live in love live in God. All of our expressions of love for one another are empowered by God's love for us. It isn't a love of warm, fuzzy feelings or of movies that always have a happy ending. It's a love that is willing to take risks and even make sacrifices. Joseph had to sacrifice his good reputation in order to be a part of God's plan. Love acts with the obedience of faith. Now, God is with us even when we can't place our trust in God. God continues to love us even if we turn our back on God, but refusing to be a part of God's plan will always have consequences. Psalm 80 is a lament sung by people who no longer sense that God is with them. When we stop loving our neighbor as ourself, we will feel less of God's presence. When we aren't willing to offer unconditional love to all of God's children, we will feel less of God's presence. When we do not have the courage to love in a self-giving and even self-sacrificing way, we will feel less of God's presence. The first step in healing our relationship with God is to strengthen our relationships with the people around us and with all of God's creation. God is love. And those who live in love always know that God is with them.